Great music. Thank you so much. If you look at the front of your folder, you get a picture of what the world looked like before it was begun. Didn't you know that? I wondered what Connie would do for a bulletin worship folder cover. And when she did this, I said, excellent. That's what it looked like. So I think she did a great job of giving us something to ponder, because only God knows what anything looked like before the world began. By the way, at 2 o'clock this afternoon in this chapel, a memorial service, we're remembering Sandy Tate, longtime member here, and went home to heaven a few weeks ago. You're welcome to be here for that. In these few weeks between now and Christmas, I've been thinking for a good long while about doing a series called Journey to Bethlehem. And seems like you need to start at the beginning. You know, there's a song that starts at the very beginning, a very good place to start. And why not start before the beginning? Because the Bible talks about it and we really know nothing about it. And then after that great beginning, there's a huge problem comes into our world. And it requires a Redeemer offered to everyone. And then we'll take a Sunday and celebrate Thanksgiving around the theme of a song, Now Thank We All Our God. I'm excited about that. And then we want to look at some of the prophets. I'm going to call it They Believed Without Evidence. And I think we find ourselves there much of the time. And then the long wait for a word, hundreds of years of silence between the prophetic statements and when Zacharias finally got told that things were going to happen. And then that delightful pair of people who demonstrate to believe is to obey, Mary and Joseph. And then the Sunday before Christmas, I'm just going to call it finally. The journey finally comes to a place where Jesus arrives in Bethlehem. And then we have one final Sunday in the year, December 29th, and I want to talk about finishing strong, because that's what we all want to do. So you will need your notes. If you didn't get a worship folder, raise your hand, and the ushers will bring you one. Okay. You'll need those today, because I will be staying very close to those notes and reading scripture. I want to simply lay down some principles that I think are necessary. To some of you, there'll be absolute review. You'll say, I could teach the class better than you could, and you're right. To some, they might just kind of clarify a few things. I hope so. And to some, they might be some new insights, and that would be a joy if that's the case. Some foundational beliefs that are necessary if we're going to follow Jesus, believe him, trust him, and put our confidence in him for today and for forever. So a few things. Number one, Creator God has always existed. He has no beginning or ending. We do not try to explain this or claim to understand it. We accept it by the faith that he gives to us to believe. I think we have to come to that place. Psalm 90 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. These scriptures are all listed in your notes. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the person who says there is no God, or God evolved, or whatever, the Christian belief, biblical belief, simply says God always has been. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He doesn't have a start. He doesn't have a finish. He's just always been. How could that be? I have absolutely no idea. Profound. It's powerful. And God gives us the faith to believe that. Had a phone call a couple days ago from somebody that was talking about, it's all about faith, isn't it? And then as he went on and on, I'm not sure what he was really talking about. But I agreed with him on that. It's all about faith. You can't prove it. We accept it. Number two, there are three persons that make up one God, Father, Son, Spirit. There is no human explanation or illustration to explain this adequately. We accept it by the faith that God gives us to believe. And there's all kinds of earthy, trying to be helpful illustrations. You know, the egg has three parts and the apple has three parts. I wish those had never really come about, because I think they're cheap attempts to try to explain something that cannot be explained. There's no way to explain how you can have one person equal, each having their own person and personality and function, all operating together, but operating separately. I mean, you can go on and on talking about the Trinity, which, by the way, that word I don't think is even used in the Bible. So I believe it's much better. And this is so important to do this when we talk about the incarnate Jesus, the God-man who came to earth to be our Savior, and he's total God, limited the use of that deity, took on absolute humanity to carry out our salvation. So Father, Son, and Spirit, God gives us the faith to believe that. And I'm so thankful he gave me that faith to believe that. You can see it illustrated, the three persons. Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, after he grew and just getting ready to go into his ministry. And immediately he went up out of the water, so Jesus is there. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and saw the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. There's another member of the Godhead. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Jesus. And behold, a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." So you have Father, Son, and Spirit all there. And there's other places where that's true. Distinct personalities, distinct voices. And then you stop to realize that they're all a spirit. But then the Son took on a human body. It gets very complicated, gets very beautiful. But that's for real. That's basic to our faith. That's biblical Christianity. That's the truth of the Bible. Number three, the basis of our belief is the Bible that has come from Creator God. That's the basis of our belief. If you try to use some other book, some other authority, you have a problem. So we start from there. And I wrote that the Spirit breathed the words into men and women. And the reason I put women there is that they didn't necessarily write a book, but they talked and it was recorded. Deborah and Mary, women were involved in it. The Spirit breathed the word into humans who wrote down God's thoughts that have been preserved and translated eventually into our language. The Bible is the only authority on which to base our belief that Jesus existed before the world began. The Bible makes this claim for itself. And that's very important, because some people will acknowledge that there's a creator that has existed forever, but they won't acknowledge that Jesus is God. And Romans says you have to believe that Jesus is God, and Jesus claimed to be God. So if you make Jesus less than God, then you've taken away the gospel and the hope of the world. Just a couple of scriptures on that. In 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's kind of a summary statement of the Bible, what it is. And 2 Peter 1 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. They didn't make that stuff up. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the original manuscripts, of which we have none. We only have copies that then were preserved and translated, and they finally get into our language, and then we try to interpret them. It's made very clear that they are a record of God's thoughts put in print. That's the best way I know how to say it. And so when somebody says, well, I don't believe the Bible, my answer to that is, I'm sorry. I hope you can find an authority for what you believe that's more powerful and more accurate and more trustworthy than the Bible. But when it all comes down to it, once again, it's by faith. And God is very fair to us about that. He says, by faith, it's impossible to please me. So it all ultimately comes to faith. Number four, being God himself, Jesus, being God himself, the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem was the fulfillment of a plan in which he participated. Isn't that fun to think about? We could say that Jesus helped develop the plan and then fulfilled his own destiny to redeem us. Way back before the world began, when God, Father, Son, and Spirit were making this plan and the world that they would create and the humans they would create and everything else that they would make, and knowing that these humans would rebel against them, would reject them, and planning way back then, before it all started, a plan of redemption, a savior, and Jesus being the one selected to carry that out. Jesus was a part of all that. And when he actually finally came, as best as I understand it, he never became less than God. He took on perfect human body, perfect humanity, and he limited the use of that deity, but he never became less than God. Ask me to explain that, and I can't. John 17:24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. His great prayer in John 17, where I am to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And 1 Peter 1, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. So he was picked to do that job. And Hebrews 4, kind of a negative statement with a positive finish in light of what we're talking about rest and talking about the Israelites who did not follow through and who did not get the benefit of God's blessing. And yet in the end of verse 3, the end of verse 3. And yet his work has been finished since before the creation of the world. So the plan of God, not only to enter our world, not only to redeem us, the Christmas story was outlined and put together by God before the world began. That completely fascinates me and makes me excited. Now, a statement that will bother some of you is number 5. Bothers me, actually, but I believe it. The sovereignty of God includes the free will of humans, a reality that is not explainable in human wisdom. This God that we honor, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're sovereign. Yet, they somehow give us a choice, but they're sovereign. They don't make any mistakes. And I listed for you Romans 9 at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, because people are always blaming God for stuff. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And then it gets really kind of dicey. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he pardons whomever he wills. Sounds to me like before the world began and they laid out this amazing plan, that some were destined to be with God forever and some were destined to be away from him forever. I don't really like that, do you? But on the other hand, I like the fact that he lets us make a choice. And that's taught all the way through Scripture. He's God. He's right. He's pure. He's honest. So when you're trying to answer how could he always be, no beginning or end, when you're trying to answer how could Jesus truly be God and man, when we're wrestling with those questions that are huge around the Christmas story, I think it's good to stop and realize that God is sovereign. And his plan is beyond us. Just like his existence is beyond us, his plan is beyond us. That's the reason I put that in there. We need to let God be God. We can debate it forever. We won't answer it. Number 6, this is beautiful. Not only was Jesus before the world began, so was every human in the thoughts and plans of God. When they were planning this whole thing way back there, they were thinking about you. They were thinking about me. They viewed each one of us. You know, we have amazing technology today, and we have computers that seem to know everything. But I don't think they know stuff like that, do you? I don't think they know about people that are going to be born over the next however long, and what they'll be like, and what they'll do, and how they'll live, and how they'll act, and how they'll choose. God is amazing. He's beyond description. And way back before this whole story begins, and as it was being planned out, all the way up to a Redeemer that would bring fallen, sinful people back to God, the Spirit had, each of us in his mind. Colossians 1:17, Jesus is before all things, and in him all things come together. Ephesians 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. 2 Timothy 1, 9, this grace was given in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Pretty amazing, don't you think? Boggles my mind. Number 7, the journey to Bethlehem began long before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem was not only the beginning of his brief time on planet Earth as a human, actually, the God-man. And the familiar passage, Philippians 2:5-7, he being in the very nature of God, didn't hang on to that. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to the point of death and became our Savior. And ultimately, all the world will know who he is. When we read the Bible, we're reading Jesus' story that goes way back before the Bible and will go way beyond the Bible. It's about him. And in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is, verse 17, before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the church, and God, in verse 19, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. If Jesus is not God, then he's a nobody. He's a fake. He's a liar. He's a phony. But he is God. And so my hope is that we can simply pause as we begin this Christmas season and consider who Jesus is and the amazing perspective that that puts on the little baby that arrives in Bethlehem that's called the Savior of the world. And then in these next few weeks, we'll look at the journey of creation and the problem of sin and the promise of a Redeemer and the people looking forward to that so long. And he finally comes and try to connect the dots all the way to Jerusalem and then realize that eventually he'll be known as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's Communion Sunday, and as we come to communion today, I thought the words from Jesus's prayer again in John 17 were very appropriate, and I hope some servers are coming to join me. John 17, 1-4, after this, Jesus said, as he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. You have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And my prayer today, as we come to communion, is that we'll pause and think. If I'm truly a believer in Jesus, if I feel like I've believed in my heart and said in with my mouth, Jesus is my God, and I feel confident that when I die, I'll go to be with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Would my faith and my joy be broadened if I consider the fact that I was in God's thoughts before this ever started? That's at least a few thousand years ago. Does that broaden our thinking? Does that make our appreciation for Jesus bigger? Does that make the Christmas story more significant? When we read about the babe in the manger who is announced as the Savior of the world, wouldn't it help us to consider that that baby is in, that's a human body in whom God dwells, who planned this whole story back before the world began, and back then he thought about us. Does that kind of broaden your mind a little bit? Does that make it extra special? And then to realize that he carried out that plan. He grew to be a man. He did what he knew what was going to happen. He knew the human race was going to reject him. And he knew that when he came to be the Redeemer, that he'd be rejected. But he would go to the cross, and he would take our sin and pay for it with his life, and then rise from the grave to be our eternal resurrected Savior, who's going to come again and take us home to be with that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who planned this and thought about us and saw us, every one of us, before the world began. I hope that excites us. And I hope we'll ponder that as we do the communion. This is a little memory time. It's a time for believers, followers of Jesus, to look at a piece of bread, to look at a cup of juice, and ponder that that bread represents Jesus' body on which our sin was placed, and his blood that washed it away to connect us back to God a plan that was designed by Jesus himself before the world began. I often think he looked out from the cross and he saw me. It's a great thought. But it's really exciting to think that he looked from before the beginning of time and looked down through history and he saw me and he saw you. Let's ponder that. If you know Jesus as your Savior, this is a time for you. If you don't know him, how can you remember him? So why don't you trust him? Why don't you believe him? Just believe in your heart. It's faith. You can't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We'll never fully understand it in this life. But God wants to give us the faith to believe it. It's his grace that comes by faith, a faith that he gives to us. It's all by faith. It's all from God, and it's all through Jesus. So we'll pass out the elements. If you hold them together, we'll eat and we'll drink together. Father, make this a special time, would you? Sometimes I get fired up about something, and then I wonder if anybody else will. So thanks for letting me have this experience, and I hope it's been good for someone else. In Jesus' name.